great to be a part of a great church family. And you know, it's really what freedom is about. It's getting to the place to where we are free. We enjoy this relationship with God and with each other. I've been speaking on the book of Galatians, and I'm going to wind it up. This is the last message in the Galatians series, but I just want to share today a quote from Blaise Pascal. I shared in the first message that I brought. It says, "If we submit everything to reason, our religion will be left with nothing mysterious or supernatural. If we offend the principles of reason, our religion will be absurd and ridiculous. There are two equally dangerous extremes, to exclude reason and to admit nothing but reason. When we come together and we worship today, we are enthused. We are thrilled. We clap our hands and we laugh and we share. That's a freedom. But then we also have to, with our freedom, we have to use reason and sit down and say, okay, now what does this mean? Let's use thought, not emotions. When you live your life based on emotions, you're going to always end up making a lot of mistakes in life. I'm just going to tell you. Emotional, when people, and one of the things that always bothered me growing up in church, people equated emotions to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an emotion, okay? He's a person. I have emotions of love for a person, my wife. So an emotion toward the Holy Spirit is wonderful, but an emotion is not the Holy Spirit. Understand that. Now, when we understand that, that gives us the ability to sit and have reason. We understand, okay, I have an expression, an emotion. Well, when we look at the Galatian church, they were living an emotional life. They were saying, this is how I feel it ought to be. And they were making decisions based on their emotions. I watched that through the years. I watched people go through life. And I watched people say, I feel I ought to. And I want to say, okay, stop your feelings. Show me logically why that's the right choice. Well, I don't know. I just feel. And I want to say, stop the feeling. Let's go back to point one. Stop the feeling. Show me logically why that's, well, I have faith. Well, then what is your strategy? Because strategy will precede faith. And if there's not a strategy, it's a wish. And so you're just wishing it's going to happen. What's your strategy for it? What have you thought out? And so when we get into that, it uses the whole person rather than just parts of the person. It uses the whole person. And so we set down the Galatian church, and I want you to read with me today, starting in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. But verse 21 is really the key verse of this. It says, tell me now you have become so enamored with the law. Tell me now, you who have become so enamored by the law. He said, now there's an emotion that keeps drawing you back to this law. What is this emotion? What is this thing that has you so enamored that you keep going back to it? And then he said, have you paid close attention to that law? Now he's pointing out to them, let's use some logic right here. You keep drawing back by your emotions, feeling responsible to return to the law. But if you're going to live by your emotions and go back to that law, let's go to the logic. And let's look at the logic. Let's reason together. And the logic is this. Abraham, remember, had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. The son of the slave woman was born by human connivance. The son of the free woman was born by God's promise. This illustrates the very thing we are dealing with now. The two births represent two ways of being in relationship with God. So now then, he's looking at this from a logical view. He's saying, there are two ways that you can have a relationship with God. One is from Mount Sinai in Arabia. And he's talking about, now that is the one that comes from the law. It corresponds with what is now going on in Jerusalem. Now, Paul is making reference at this point to what's taking place in the city of Jerusalem, because in the city of Jerusalem, they were being held captive under Roman rule, and they were slaves. And he says it responds corresponds with what is now going on in Jerusalem, a slave life producing slaves as offsprings. It also corresponds with what was happening in religion in Jerusalem. Not only were they in bondage politically to the Romans, they were in bondage to the law, and they were going back and they were slaves to that law. And then he says, this is the way of Hagar. Now, Hagar was the bondwoman or the slave woman that Abraham had Ishmael by. He said, in contrast to that, there is an invisible Jerusalem, a free Jerusalem, and she is our mother. This is the way of Sarah. He says, now there is a slave woman that had the child, but there is an invisible one who is above, who is free, and she surpasses the children of the... let me back up. Remember what Isaiah wrote. Rejoice, barren woman who bears no children. Shout and cry out, woman who has no birth pangs. Because the children of the barren woman now surpass the children of the chosen woman. Now he's saying, okay, there was a woman who was barren. But now then she has been chosen. And her children, that's talking about Sarah, surpasses the children of the chosen. In this case, the chosen is talking about Hagar, who they connived to have, Abraham connived to have a child by. Let's go on to the next part of it. Isn't it clear, friends, that you, like Isaac, are children of promise? In the days of Hagar and Sarah, the children who came from the faithless, through connivance, Ishmael, harassed the children who came or empowered by the Spirit from the faithful promise of Isaac. Isn't it clear that the harassment you are now experiencing from the Jerusalem heretics follows that old pattern? There's a scripture that tells us what to do. Expel the slave mother with her son, for the slave son will not inherit with the free son. Isn't that conclusive? We are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Now, the first point I want to make, we are either children of the slave woman or of the free woman. You today are a child of one or the other. You're a child of Hagar or you're a child of Sarah. Hagar was one that was born of connivance. Sarah was the mother who her child was born of the promise. All of us are children of one or the other. We've either come about because of connivance, and if connivance, the proper word would be their works, or we are here because of a promise. You're here in church today either because you realize that I have a promise and I'm worshiping and thanking God for the promise that I have been chosen by Him, or you're here because you feel like you owe it to God to be at church and you're part of the bondage. That becomes bondage. I had a guy come to me one time. Every time I would meet him, he would apologize for not being at church. He'd say, hey man, I'm sorry I've not been at church, but I've been this. And I didn't know he hadn't been to church because I couldn't see. You know, half of you, I can't see out here. Unless you're sitting under a light, I can't see you. So I didn't know he hadn't been to church, but he was always saying, I'm sorry I haven't been to church. So one day I stopped him. I said, I need to ask you a question. I said, do you work out regular? Oh, I work out every day. I said, do you enjoy work? I love working out. I said, what happens when you don't work out? He said, well, I go on and then I go back in. I said, you don't start apologizing for not working out? He says, no. And I said, the reason you don't apologize is because you work out for pleasure. You love it. And you're free. So when you miss working out, you don't feel obligated to go in and start beating yourself up and apologizing. I said, but when you come to church out of obligation. And I said, so therefore, every time you see me, I remind you of a law that was put on you when you were a little boy. Have you been to church? You better go to church. He said, that's true. And I said, well, I'd rather you live free than live by the law. I said, because what happens is one day when you fall in love with Jesus and it becomes joy, you never apologize. You look forward to going to church. You don't feel obligated. I said, right now, church is bondage for you. I said, one day, I hope it's no bondage, it's freedom. You see, because we're the slaves, we're the children of Ishmael, or we're the children of Hagar, promise. Why are you here? Are you here out of obligation? Well, you know what? That's tough. That's what causes you to get up, the kids to fuss, and socks to be lost, and shoes can't be found, and everything to go wrong on Sunday morning. But when you become free, free, it's no longer obligation. It's, I'm free. If I don't go, I'm fine. Did y'all really hear what I just said? Hey, if I don't go, I'm fine. Because when you have that kind of freedom, what you do out of joy rather than out of obligation. You're not a slave, okay? Now, Paul's argument here was very Jewish, and he was giving it to them because Paul, being a Jew, was giving this. John Piper says this: freedom is what you have when there is opportunity, ability, and desire to do what will make you happy in 1,000 years. Freedom is what you have when there is opportunity, ability, and desire to do what will make you happy in 1,000 years. Long term, what do you want? What's going to make you happy? What's going to bring joy to your life? Now, Paul addresses, he says, you are enamored with the law. John MacArthur says there's some things that freedom is not. Christian freedom is not the freedom to indulge in the flesh. And Christian freedom does not mean we're free to injure others. And Christian freedom is not freedom to ignore the principles of God. So I want to take you just a few moments. I'm going to wrap it up pretty quick. I don't have much time, but I just want to show you. Number one, the children of the slave woman are birthed out of self-effort. If you're a child of Hagar, it's self-effort. That's the reason why we use things in our church services. How many of you made a decision for Christ today? Do you know what that very statement said? Self-effort. It said that you made a decision. And it put the emphasis on you rather than on Christ. So therefore, since you made a decision for Christ, then you have to keep up that decision because it was your decision. I believe that's erroneous. I believe it's bad theology. I don't believe it's what the Bible teaches. I believe when you read the book of Romans and you really see what Paul was teaching us, that it was Christ who made a decision for us. And we responded to his decision. It's Christ becomes the suitor. He becomes the chivalrous knight, as we were talking. And he's the one that opens up the door. And he's the one that brings the flowers. And he's the one that courts us. And it was Wesley called it prevenient grace. And that God reaching for us and him reaching out for us, to pull us, because what is that? It's God being in charge. God is in control. God is the one who is reaching. God is the one who is loving. It is all about God. When we understand it's about him, it takes the emphasis off of us. See, here's the thing. We lose control. That's where we struggle. We struggle in the fact that somehow it's God and it's all him and it's not me. Well, let's look at the second point. The children of the free woman are birthed from a promise. Rabbi David Lappin, he says this: one of the great gifts of faith is that it makes it far greater for us mortals to live with imperfections. I love that. One of the great, great things about faith is that it gives mere mortals the ability to live with imperfections. What does that mean? Well, when we become free from the law, what really happens is we go beyond the law. This is, Jesus was talking about this. In Jewish law, if a person come along and they ask you for your coat, you had to give it to them, okay? That's Jewish law. Or if the person came along, if you were a slave and they said, okay, can you take this for me for the next mile? They gave you your burden. You had to carry that for them for a mile. And Jewish law says that's all you have to do. That's the minimum, that this is what you must do in benevolence to someone else. Then Jesus comes along and he says, if they ask you for your coat, give them your cloak also. He says, go beyond. Grace is going beyond the law. Grace says, I don't need a minimum requirement on my life. Grace says, there is a benevolence in me that goes beyond the minimum because it's just part of who I am. And he says, if they ask you to go 1 mile, what do? You go 2 miles. If they slap you on the cheek, what do? Turn the other. What's he saying this? There's something about grace that doesn't trust, that doesn't live by minimal. Grace lives in a promise. Now, what's the promise? You have told me that if I would do this, you will bless me. Understanding this is huge for us because when we understand who we are in Christ, we are constantly, and I just want to make a statement here because there's some teaching, there is the what I call the blab and grab teaching. It's just, you know, name it and claim it. That can be an extreme, but there's a certain amount of principles to that that we have to look at. But this is what I really want you to look at. Claiming the promises of God are true. And just because some people misuse that does not mean you do away with that. So whenever the Lord says, okay, here's what I want to do. I want to bless you. People say, well, I don't really need a blessing. Then how about putting that over on me? Because I'll take every bit of it I can get. In the Jewish culture and tradition, when they gathered together for prayer at the evening of sundown on Saturday, at the ending of the Sabbath on Sunday, they would gather together and they would take a cup and they would put us on a saucer. And this is still in Jewish tradition today, the family at the end of Sabbath. And they will take a bottle of wine, and they will pour that bottle into that cup. And they will say, we bless, we pray, and we thank you that as we move forward into this week, you are going to fill us up. And they fill that cup until it overflows onto the saucer below it, because they're saying, not only are you going to fill us, you're going to fill everybody around me. And that is where we, as Christians, are part of that covenantal promise. That not only is God wanting you to fill your cup, you know, we say, here's my cup, Lord, I lift it up. No, it's more than that. Don't just fill my cup. God, I just ask you to bless me till it overflows on everybody around me. I remember my mother, that was always her prayer. Lord, just fill me up until everybody around me gets it splashed on them. That was how she said it. And I love that. Fill me up until everybody around me gets it splashed on them. That's the blessing that God wants us to walk in. Now, Romans 6, 1 through 5. So what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I would hope not. If I've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? This is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. We came up out of the water. We entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water is like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace sovereign country. And skip to verse 22. But now that you've found you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do and have discovered the light of listening to God telling you, what a surprise. A whole, healed, put together life right now with more and more life on the way. Work hard for sin your whole life and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus our Master and our Savior. So here's the dysfunctional family. Let's look at this very dysfunctional family. There's one father, two mothers, two sons, one son, go real fast on this. Two sons born the ordinary way, or one son born the ordinary way, which is law. One son born by God's intervention, which is grace. And one son born by spiritual compromise, which is bondage. And one son born by according to God's promise, which is freedom. Ishmael born by human's works, which is religion. And Isaac born by believing God's promise, which is relationship. Now, that's the dysfunctional family. Now, you have a choice which family you're going to be a part of, the child of the promise or the child of works. So here's what we do. We are enamored with this law. So here's what happens. Our sinful nature causes us to be slaves to our own selfish desires. But love expresses itself in service to the needs of others. Today, I saw Kathy Kenyon when she came in. She's been in Nicaragua all week. Saw Dick Fortney, who's had a stroke, and I saw pictures of him in Nicaragua sawing timber to make these picnic tables right here. And I saw he and Phyllis and saw her serving in the picture, the children. I saw the joy. You know what all is that? You know these people bounced in today? They got in about 10:30 last night to the church, and then they got here and they're bouncing. You know why they're bouncing in here today? There's something that happens when you serve others expecting nothing back. There was not one thing those people in Nicaragua could do for them, but everybody I've met said they did more for me than I did for them. Now, how does that happen? When you give love out unconditionally, expecting nothing back, there is something you receive that is invisible, intangible. You can't put your hand on it. If Christ loved us expecting anything back from us, it would have meant we had power over him. So when people say, "Oh, I disappointed God," I'm sorry, you are incapable of disappointing God. Because if you can disappoint him, it means you have power over his emotions, and you aren't that big. So when people say, "Well, God's not pleased with me," where did you get that scripture? It doesn't exist. Because if God's not pleased with you, now under the law and performance, the Old Testament, it was based on you got to do this, and if you don't, I'm not pleased. Under grace, Jesus took it all. Jesus bore it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed as white as snow. What took place? Christ did the work. There's a great example of this in the Bible. There's a guy in the Bible who's kind of a rascal. He had problems. He had numerous problems. He had a very dysfunctional family. Very dysfunctional family. His children, in fact, one of his sons raped one of his daughters. His sons committed murdering each other. Kind of dysfunctional. He had problems of his own. He struggled. He had a man murdered. And he had a problem with women. So much so that at the end of his life, when he was dying, looked at him and they said, "We think he's about dead." And somebody said, "I got an idea." And they said, "Okay." They went and they got two virgins and they put in bed with him. And then in a little while they said, "He's dead." No response. That actually happened. Read it in your Bible. He had a reputation. And yet he is the one person all of us go to when we need comfort. Psalms. We go to the book of Psalms and we read what? David. Wow, David. The guy with all the issues. The guy with all the challenges. The guy who had such a dysfunctional family. No wonder he wrote, "I'd be writing too if I had kids like he had." I mean, you think about it. Dysfunctional. Here was a key to David. The Bible says, "And David was a man after my own heart." How could God say that? David understood his performance. God's promise had nothing to do with David's performance. I want you to think about this. God's promise to David, "I'm going to bless you. You're going to have a kingdom. Your kids are going to..." He rejoiced in the promise. And God's promise had zero to do with David's performance. Say, "Okay, Greg, what about all this dysfunctional? I don't want that." Can I tell you this? That was the beauty of David. He recognized God's promise had nothing to do with his performance. The challenge is David sabotaged himself, but it didn't have anything to do with his relationship with God. I want to tell you this because I think it needs to be clear. You can sabotage your own life and cause your own problems. But somewhere we got to get away from this mentality. Well, I disappointed God and now I'm paying for it. You're paying for bad choices. Don't make God responsible for your bad choices. Can I hear an amen on that? I mean, that's the truth. I hear people all the time, they're saying, God must be, quit blaming it on God. Accept that you are loved unconditionally and God loves you and you are his child. My children, they know I love them. They know I'm going to be there for them. Can I tell you this? Nicholas and Emily, they won't call us, and I get so mad at them sometimes because they don't call us, and they're all over the country with everybody else, seeing everybody and talking to everybody, and I'm thinking, what about Pops? But do you know why they don't? They are confident of our love. Do you know who they're performing for? All the people they're not sure loves them. You perform for the people you're trying to impress. But the people who you love, you relax with. And you embrace them because you know you're loved. When we come to this place, we accept we are so loved. Then we stop the roller coaster. And I'm going to tell you what happens. When you accept the fact you're loved, you're going to make better decisions in your personal life. Because you stop making decisions based on emotions of guilt. You stop making decisions based on emotions of shame. You start making all of your decisions based on logical, reasonable choices. I said this to the leadership class. The number one person you're responsible to is you. You're accountable to is you. Why is it you? God will forgive you. People, family will forgive you. But I'm going to tell you something. You can sabotage your own personal life, and then you are the one that has to bear the consequences of that. So I'm here to tell you, I don't know what your journey's been. And you may be somewhere on the journey and say, wow, Greg, if you just knew. Can I tell you this? I don't need to know. The only thing you need to know is that you are a child of promise. And you can take from right now and move forward and say, God gave me a promise, and that's even why I'm here today. I'm still part of that promise, and I'm going to move in that promise. But don't sabotage your future. That's your personal responsibility. Don't sabotage your future by bad choices. But walk forward in this incredible, incredible relationship that you have in God. And when you start enjoying him, and you say, wow. Now, it's amazing. When Nicholas and Emily are sick, they don't call any of those friends they're trying to impress. And when they need money, they certainly don't call those friends. You know who they call? The ones they're loved by. The ones that's going to be there for them. And we got this father, and he says, I love you. And I'm just wanting you to lean on me and love me. And quit deciding your value by your performance. Determine your value by your father's love. That's the greatest gift you can give yourself. Paul said, y'all keep going back to the law. Get away from the law. Get away from the law. Freedom in Christ is not only freedom to love, but it's freedom to accept love. And sometimes accepting the love is harder than giving love. Freedom in Christ is not only freedom to love, but also freedom to accept love. You see this big wall behind us back here? That's prayer requests that you've turned in over the past 4 weeks. And today, I'm going to ask you to join with me in a responsive prayer. It's going to be on the overheads up here. And I'm going to read, and then I will pray a prayer in the congregation. I'm going to ask you if you will pray with me your part. So put the first part on the overhead up here. We got it. And I will read this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Father, we humbly ask that you bless us with the fruit of the Spirit in our life and that empowers us for service in your name. For we know that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Together, let us pray. Open my eyes, Lord. Let me see and love the world as you do. We know that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Let me find my strength in you, Jesus. Peace. Lord, take away all my fears and anxiety and give me peace. Patience. Lord, help me grow, know that in all things you will direct my path and give me patience to wait on your will. Kindness. Lord, give me a forgiving heart and a gentle tongue. Goodness. Lord, you are my moral compass. Let your goodness shine through me in all I do. Faithfulness. Lord, help me live a victorious life by remaining steadfastly faithful and utterly submitted to you. And gentleness. A gentle spirit turns away wrath. Lord, help me be humble and gentle in a world full of chaos and self-control. Lord, help me to honor your sovereignty and trust you in every situation. And together, Father, we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless you. May he keep you. And may his face shine upon you. Our deacons are here at the front to pray with you. Come, light a candle of hope. We have the prayer wall. You're dismissed. Have a great week in Christ's name. Amen.